Is anyone here that needs Spanish translation? We can give you headphones. Just raise your hand and we'll bring those headphones to you. Anyone else that we didn't get them yet? I don't see any hands. We have one. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter number 8. Romans 8. Romans 8 has been called one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. And time fails us today to exposit every bit of this chapter. I will focus on verses 1 through 11, and I look forward to hearing the testimonies as well to bolster what the Bible says about new life in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Here's the Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And may God bless the reading of His Word and open our eyes that we might see the gospel. Please imagine with me that you have a neighbor that is always accusing you of wrongdoing. He's called the cops on you several times for being noisy. He makes complaints with the town because sometimes the wind knocks your litter into his backyard. Even on days off, he's called your boss to tell your boss that you don't look very sick. And every time you run out of your house in a frenzy trying to get to work on time, you see your neighbor standing on the porch just shaking his head. Well, one day it happens again. You sleep past your alarm. So you notice the time, you jump out of bed quickly, you dress yourself, you grab the closest cup of coffee, it's cold, half filled, and you run into your car. And you assume you're going to see that neighbor, so you kind of put your head down, you get in the car. And as you're driving out of the driveway, you notice he's not there. But you've got to get to work on time. You've been late before, and this can't happen again. So you drive to work in a hurried frenzy. No time for a seatbelt. It seems that all the red lights are against you. At each light, you try to comb your hair, but then something interrupts you. Between your house and your job, there are several school districts. As you come close to one of them, the green light changes to amber, and you're just close enough to the white line to step on it, and you beat the red light. You win that contest by a nose, but in the process, you wind up going past a school bus, letting off children, stopped in front of the handicapped school, which hid from your view the police car right next to it. You were speeding in a school zone next to a school for handicapped children without a seatbelt. So the cop puts his lights on. He drives behind you. And you're still oblivious because you got to get to work. After a few blocks, you realize in your mirror that cop is after you and you panic. And so you step on it again. Now you're in a police chase through a residential area. Your head is spinning. Another cop car sees what's happening and joins the chase. You realize what you're doing and you finally stop and pull over. You see an empty spot in front of a coffee shop on Main Street. So you pull in to that spot. And there you are, on Main Street, in your car, two police cars behind you, defeated, deflated, late for work, and realizing you are in big trouble with the law. You look out your side mirror, and you see two cops coming to approach your car. And then you take a look to the right, and you see a curious crowd of onlookers sitting in front of the coffee shop, enjoying their hot coffee. The guy in front looks familiar. He takes a sip of his coffee, and he looks right at you. It's your neighbor. And he's shaking his head. I want you to imagine that you had your day in court. In court, you are facing at least 2 points on your license for speeding in a school zone. If that happens, a 180% increase in your insurance. Hundreds of dollars of fines for reckless driving. Up to 15 days in jail for speeding past a stopped school bus. Another fine for not wearing your seatbelt. And a possible felony charge for eluding the police, which could result in 6 months of prison and community service. I think it's clear from this story that you broke the law. You hope the judge will have mercy as all of these offenses were just your first time, and you're going to try to plead ignorance and hastiness rather than maliciousness. But the law is clear. A good defense attorney might help you to receive minimal penalties, but let's suppose for a moment that the prosecuting attorney really wanted to get you the max sentence, and he was out for blood. And so he wants to prove that not only did you commit the crimes, you did so with the worst motives. So he brings in a witness, a guy at the coffee shop, your lovely neighbor, the old accuser, who has been keeping tabs on you for years. And he is ready to apply the strictest possible interpretation of the law to your situation, to attribute to you the strictest and worst possible motives for what you've done. And he will ask the judge for the highest possible penalties. When you're faced with all this, you realize there's no escape. The law is not on your side. All it does is reveal the crimes that you've committed. The prosecution is not on your side. And the witness is surely not on your side. Every last detail of the context points to the fact that you stand before the judge condemned, and you should only expect punishment. And so, how do you feel about that? You feel hopeless. You feel dejected and trapped. Suddenly, you feel the weight of the lack of your own discipline, the weight of your hastiness, the weight of your misplaced priorities. All of these only bring guilt to your soul. And with your biggest accuser standing there in court, pointing his finger at you, you cannot think of any way out of this mess. This afternoon, I want to remind you that this scenario is how the story of every Christian begins. If you're a believer in Christ, you know that what you are now is not what you used to be. And today we're going to hear from and witness the testimonies and baptisms of five precious souls. And each of their stories will be different in many ways. But in many ways, their stories will be the same. Because every Christian's story begins with a recognition of our own hopelessness. The text that we have before us today describes our former selves like this. Look with me in verses 5 through 8. I'm just going to read the first parts of 5, 6, and 7. Verse 5a, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Verse 6a, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death." Verse 7a, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." And verse 8, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." That was us. What does it mean to live according to the flesh, having a mindset on the flesh and being in the flesh? The Bible uses the term the flesh to describe our sinful nature. We are sinners by nature. That is, we do the actions of sin because we're naturally disposed to do them. Sin is not merely a mistake. It's not merely an oversight or an oops. The Bible defines sin as transgression of the law of God. So sin is law-breaking. And you need to know that you and I are natural born lawbreakers. We sin because we want to, because sin rules over us. We as humans crave. We want to satiate our appetites. And from these desires come the works of the flesh, murders, envies, lusts, laziness, apathy, unkindness, unbelief, theft, dishonesty, and so on. That's why the world is the way that it is. And none of us is exempt. No matter how good you might consider yourself, the Bible is clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53. There is none righteous. No one is exempt from this. We're all sinners. We are sinners, empowered by our sinful nature to sin. That's why we sleep past our alarm. That's why we lack discipline. That's why we show up late. That's why we ignore the signs. That's why we stand before the judge guilty. But notice in verses 7 and 8, we're not talking here about mere traffic laws. We're not talking about a six-month penalty. We're talking about God's law. It says in verse 7, it does not submit to God's law. We're not talking about running away from police officers. We're talking about being hostile to God Almighty. If the man in our opening scenario was guilty and facing up to a year or so in jail and thousands of dollars in fines, how much more should we, as sinners who have transgressed God's law, expect condemnation? Because you and I sin multiple times, even in just our hearts, the deep recesses of our hearts that nobody knows about, multiple times per day. And God the judge is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous and perfectly just. Indeed, did the prophet Isaiah say that our sins have separated us from God? There can be no greater chasm than that which our sins have created between us and God Almighty. The one before whom angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy," who is infinite in goodness and infinite in justice, the great cosmic King of the universe. We've offended him with our sins, and we must have our day in court. And there will be no smooth talking. There will be no, "Yeah, but..." No community service, no hope for a mistrial. There is not an ounce of corruption or injustice with God the judge. The books will be opened, the law will be held forth, our sins will be laid bare, and you and I deserve to be guilty as charged, condemned for eternity. And just to make it worse, just as the man's accusatory neighbor came to court to point his finger, so you and I have a common enemy. Satan, whom the Bible describes as the accuser of the brethren. He is the enemy of God's people, and he would love nothing more than to take us down with him. And thus, while we stand before God, Satan stands to point the finger and to accuse us and add shame to our shame and guilt to our guilt. just like the man in the local courthouse, you and I, in our sinful nature, stand in the cosmic courthouse before a holy God with an accuser to our side, filled with sin, with God's holy law before us, with nowhere to hide. We can only expect condemnation because at that point, our mouths will be shut and excuses out the window. And we will know at that moment, without a shadow of a doubt, that we deserve condemnation. When you understand the gravity of your sin, the holiness of God, and the righteousness of the law, when you understand the persistence of the accuser and the inevitableness of condemnation and the justice of eternal punishment, well, then the words of Romans 8, verse 1 become all the more sweet. It says, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. Not a reduced sentence, but no condemnation. Not less condemnation, but no condemnation. How can this be? You know, I know we're deserving. The law was obvious. There were signs everywhere. And there's the accuser. But brothers and sisters, we have received mercy. And God doesn't merely give us mercy by sweeping our sins under the rug and calling it a day. He can't do that. He's just. Justice must be served. Verse 1 tells us there is no condemnation for who? Those who are in Christ Jesus. You must be clothed with Christ, covered in Christ. You must be in Christ. That's the testimony. Oh, we'll hear different testimonies today, but this is the story. This is the gospel. This is salvation. If we can boil all the majestic details of what God has done for us in just two words, they would be in Christ. In Christ. You see, in that courtroom, there is another person. Better than the world's best defense attorney. Because not only will he defend you, he will give himself for you. That way, your crimes or your sins will be paid for, and you get to go, as verse 2 says, free. You will be set free from that which you thought you could never escape, where everything was pointing against you. You and I, by the grace of God, have been set free. And who is that person? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." What did he do? "By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You and I, those in Christ, are free because God did what the law could not do. You say, wait, I thought the law was perfect, right? Of course, God's law is perfect. But the law can never make someone righteous. The law cannot take away your sins. The law cannot change your heart. Think about the man who got into his car and he ignored the sign on the visor that said, "Buckle up." He ignored all the speed limit signs. He ignored the big yellow school bus. And he tried to outrace law enforcement. It does not matter how many signs there are. The law cannot change your heart. Our flesh weakens this because while sometimes I'm sure we're well behaved in some situations, we who have our mind set on the flesh will do that which benefits us most. So if getting to work on time is more important than safety around school zones, so be it, we will break the law. So it is that every time you and I sin, we are saying in that moment that what my flesh wants to do, I will do despite what God says. Thus, the law of God, though perfect, was inadequate for changing our nature. However, it was adequate and still is adequate for showing us who we are, showing us that we're sinners and revealing that we need a Savior. And that's why it says in verse 3 that God did what the law could not do. What did God do? He sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. That is, that Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, took upon himself a fully human nature. And he did something that we could not do. He perfectly obeyed God's law. Every time he was tempted, he won the victory. So think about all the times in your life and mine where temptation, we gave into temptation. We were angry when we shouldn't have been angry. We said words we shouldn't have said. We've given into temptation multiple times, but every single time the Lord Jesus was faced with temptation, he won. And he won on your behalf. So that when you face the judge, even with all the list of failures you and I have, we get his victory. He came as a human to live a life we couldn't live. And the Bible says he condemned sin in the flesh. He was tempted in every point like us, yet without sin. And what did he do with those sins ultimately? He nailed them to his cross. Your sins are gone if you are in Christ. The God who doesn't forget a thing chooses to forget your sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins. Your sins are covered by the blood. You are forgiven and free. On the cross, Jesus Christ bore the punishment that we deserve. And it doesn't end there. He rose 3 days later, conquering that great enemy of death. That's why the Bible says in verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Even though you and I stand before the judge knowing how guilty we are, he's going to treat us as though we were perfect. And why? Because we are in Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is why we sing. Do you want to escape condemnation? It's not about paying extra court fees, getting a better attorney, or telling the judge, you're going to be good from now on. Rather, you must be in Christ. And if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Hallelujah. This is the story of every believer in the room. This is how we, according to verse 2, are set free. But it doesn't end there. You don't merely walk out of the courtroom and say, that was close. I'm going to go back to my old ways. If you come to the end of yourself, you turn from your sin, you receive Christ by faith, indeed, you're forgiven. But you still have the rest of your earthly life. And here on earth, you still have a flesh. You still have temptations. And you still have an accuser. So now what? Verse 9 through 11, tell us. This is for those who are in Christ. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In the courtroom of God, it's not all about legal paperwork. Oh, indeed, our sins are forgiven. And we call this imputed righteousness justification. But there's also a relationship. The judge of this universe also becomes your heavenly Father. And he not only pardons you, he gives you his Holy Spirit, God himself dwelling within you. God is interested not only in our forgiveness, but in our transformation. Thessalonians tells us, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, even though we are being treated as Christ, even though we are not Christ, God, by his Spirit, is determined to make us like Christ. And so when our baptismal candidates go in this water, they are signifying that they have died to their old flesh. When they come up out of the water, they are signifying the new life that they have in Christ. The new Spirit-empowered life in Christ. See, verse 9 is emphatic. We are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in us. Verse 1, Christ in us, us in Christ. All of these phrases are the language of union. We have been brought into union with God by faith. Think about that. The most powerful force in the universe resides in all of you who are in Christ. At one point, we were his enemies, having committed treason against the cosmic king, only expecting eternal judgment. But now we are his friends, and he is giving us power to overcome the sinful desires of the flesh. In other words, the lawbreakers are not only forgiven, they are now given everything they need to follow the law, and this time, not just out of obligation or to avoid punishment, but from the heart. You have new taste buds. You have new desires. The sin that you once loved becomes ugly to you, and righteousness becomes more sweet. We will be given a new life where we want to obey God out of love and worship to him. And how much power do you have to get to that point? Verse 11, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us to give us life. And not only life to come, but here and now. It doesn't get any more powerful than that. Our story is that God loves rebellious sinners like us so much that not only has he forgiven all of our sins completely, he gives us a new Spirit-empowered life in Christ. So that by the same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead, we too can live a free, abundant life of willful obedience for the glory of God. Will it be perfect? Obviously not. We will still sin. But in God's courtroom, we have an advocate. So brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, good news. You have been given the most formidable force in the universe, the Holy Spirit himself, so that you can deny the flesh and mortify sin in your life. But if you are not in Christ, if you're here today visiting, if you've never received Christ, if you're listening on live stream, I say to you, there's nothing you can do to escape the condemnation that your sins have earned for you. But the good news is that Jesus Christ, who was never late, never undisciplined, never disobedient, who only did that which is good, has come to set you free. So come to Christ today. Turn from your sins and receive him as the only way for you to escape the judgment of God. Be found in Christ. Oh, and the old accuser, he was put to shame on the cross. And 3 days later, Christ rose victorious over him. And so for everyone who has the Spirit of God, the promise for you is this: resist the devil and he will flee. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And maybe we can say with the modern hymn, before the throne of God above, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the gospel that saved our souls. We pray that we would never, ever grow tired of hearing about it. You love us. You saved us. You forgave us. To you belongs all the honor and glory. Please continue to guide us now as we hear from our testimonies and we sing to you, Lord. We pray that anyone's nerves would be calmed and that testimonies would be clear and that you would bless everyone who's baptized today as they follow you in obedience. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll worship God now with the next song, His Mercy Is More. I invite you to stand as we sing.